The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Concluded last Sunday's message with the thought that every Christian has received a spiritual gift or gifts from God. I don't know if you've been thinking this week about what your spiritual gift is and how you can use it in the body of Christ, but I would hope that you would continue to do that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning, God, for your Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our life, and the continuing work of your Spirit in the lives of your people and the lives of your church to advance the kingdom of God upon this earth. Lord, we know that you didn't save us and leave us here to just take care of ourselves and our own families and enjoy some of the things of life in the time that we have. You put us here, Father, and you saved us, and you gave us a holy calling that we might be the people of God, that, Lord, we might be your ambassadors, and that, Lord, you have gifted us to do exactly what you would have us to do, each one here this morning who names the name of Christ. Father, we are without excuse if we fail to accomplish what you desire for us. We recognize this morning, O Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. We know, Father, that we as your people must come to you believing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. God, we don't know what that reward would take, what form it will take. Sometimes it's not always the answer to the prayer as we put it to you in our words. But we will be rewarded for coming to you in prayer. And Father, we are a needy people, so Lord, we must be upon our knees daily. Many times, Father, we must learn to pray without ceasing to come to the throne of your grace. We look at this world around us in such great need. We know, Father, that every man born into this world is born without Christ, is dead in their trespass and sin. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, without God, without hope. And Lord, we know that the only hope they could ever have is the hope of the gospel. And this is a certain hope. He who has the Son has life. God, I pray that we might, Father, enjoy, Lord, the wonderful privilege of telling people about Jesus Christ. That it would not be a burden, that it would be a joy. I pray, God, you give that to every heart here this morning. That you open up their lips as they would, Father, have opportunity and as they would make opportunities to testify of Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that you might take this word and use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have a spiritual gift that God has given to you. And that gift that God gave to you, he did not give to you for your own personal edification or your own personal benefit. He gave it for the benefit of the whole church. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, where Paul says to each person, the manifestation. Do you remember what that word meant, manifestation? Anyone? Shining forth. Shining forth. To each person, the manifestation, the shining forth, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is given for the benefit of all. Remember we said that the primary place where spiritual gifts are to be exercised is where? In the local church, the local body. And I define the spiritual gift as such. It is a God-given ability given to the Christian to carry out their function in the body of Christ for the growth of the body, both numerically and spiritually. We also saw that Timothy had received a special gift from God when he was set apart for the gospel ministry by the laying on of the hands of the elders and the Apostle Paul. But Timothy was in the midst of great opposition to the gospel in the city of Ephesus, and Paul told him that he needed to rekindle that gift again, to fan the flames of that gift. And we mentioned last week that we need fresh oil. We need to go to God daily for that fresh oil. But that was not all that Timothy needed. So Paul encouraged him not only to rekindle the gift, to put it into use, but he reminds him of the power that is available to him through the divine presence of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the first question, and when you go to your Bible, if you're a good Bible student, what you want to do is to repeatedly ask questions of the text. Ask questions of the text. So the first question to ask of this text is, what is meant by the word spirit when Paul says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear"? Some translations have it capitalized. The King James doesn't. So that would make it a reference to the Holy Spirit. New International Version, for instance, says, "For the Spirit of God," capital letters, "gave us, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Now, I'm not sure, and I don't know if anyone is sure, whether or not it is a reference to the spirit of Timothy, you know, the temperament of Timothy, the character of Timothy, or the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't really matter. Because God's main gift to every believer is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual power. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is the only source of spiritual power. You have no spiritual power in yourself. I have no spiritual power in me. I have no spiritual power in my words, in my intellect. It's only as God, the Holy Spirit, would take those words and make them come alive in your life and in my life will we have any power to accomplish the will of God. You remember when Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, he appeared to his disciples, and he says, "Behold, I send the promise of the Holy Spirit upon you." And he says, "But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." We need power from on high. It's the only thing that will accomplish the work of God in this world. It's the only thing that will build up the kingdom of God. And the word "endued" there, when Jesus says, "Wait until you are endued from power on high," it comes from a Greek word meaning to put on a garment. That's why some translations read, "Stay there and wait until you are clothed with power from on high, until the Spirit of God comes upon you, just like the clothes you are wearing." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said something similar. He said to his disciples, "You will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And that particular promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and He descended upon them in the form of a dove. And every single believer is indwelt by that very same Spirit, although not in that unique way. We have all been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "But you are in the flesh, you are in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And he says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to Him. It's as simple as that. Do you understand what Paul is saying in that verse? He is saying that you came to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who convicted you of your sin. It was the Spirit who brought you to repentance. It is the Spirit of God who reveals a person's need for their forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul told the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? That you should not obey the truth. before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And then he says, this only would I learn of you. This is what I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law? Because remember now the Judaizers had come in amongst the Galatian churches and they were leading them back to a mixture of law and grace. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to Paul's question? By faith that comes from hearing God's word. So he says in Galatians 3:26 and verse 27, for you are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that is the case with everyone present here this morning. That you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As sons of God, we have received the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and Ephesians tells us, we were sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And we have been endowed with almighty power. If the Spirit of God lives within us, I want you to think about this. If the Spirit of God lives within us, then we have the power to live a holy life. We have the power to fulfill our calling in this world as ambassadors of Christ, even though that does not come natural to us, nor is it easy for us. But according to the Scriptures, we can do these things because of that dynamic, supernatural power source. And let me remind you this morning that no Christian has been shortchanged. If a believer has the Spirit, he has all of the Spirit because God is not divisible. So you have the power of the Holy Spirit available to you, just as Jonathan Edwards did, just as George Whitefield did, just as John Wesley did, just as Charles Spurgeon did, just as the Apostle Paul did. No difference. The question then becomes, how much does the Spirit have of you? You have all of the Spirit, but how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Are you submitting to His control? Or are you walking in the flesh? When Paul told the Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, that is what he was saying. Be controlled or continuously yield to the indwelling Spirit. Now, if you fail to do that, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And His work in you and through you will be hindered. He doesn't withdraw Himself. He doesn't depart from you. Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament is permanent. It wasn't like it was in the Old Testament. And let me also say to you this morning that you can be absolutely certain that the Holy Spirit will never lead you away from God's Word, but always in it. He will never lead you away from God's Word. So if you have an experience that does not agree with what the Bible says, then that experience is not of God. Amen? I don't care what the experience is. I don't care how spiritual it may seem. Beloved, believe not the Spirit, John says, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world today. And much that is happening today in the name of the Holy Spirit is not of the Holy Spirit at all. There are men and women who prey on people, not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y. They prey on people, Christians and non-Christians, and they do it for the sake of fame, pride, and for financial gain, covetousness. The church needs pastors and believers with discernment. It needs shepherds with discernment to warn the people of God. I will give you a shepherd after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. That was God's word to Jeremiah the prophet. Listen, when I leave this place, and I don't know what day that will be, but when I go, you better seek a shepherd who's going to lead you with knowledge and understanding. You better seek a shepherd after God's own heart, not some charismatic personality who's going to make all kind of promises to make this church grow. You seek someone who seeks God. power from on high to accomplish God's work in this world is not just New Testament truth. Leon Woods is an Old Testament scholar. He surveyed the Holy Spirit's empowering in the Old Testament. He mentions four classes of people that the Spirit of God came upon and empowered in the Old Testament. He came upon judges, like Gideon in Judges 6. He came upon the craftsmen who were building the tabernacle. Bezalel was one mentioned in Exodus 31 and 35. Came upon the prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Came upon civil administrators and woodwrights. All classes of people that the Spirit of God came upon were equipped to do their work in the best proper manner. Thus it is clear that the Spirit empowered the individual with the ability to accomplish the divine task. Brothers and sisters, I do believe that this same power is available to us. It's available to every Christian here this morning. If they would submit to the Holy Spirit of God and begin to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given to them, and both our submission and our service are acts of obedience. And obedience is the essence of the Christian life. Obedience is the essence of the Christian life. Paul said, or James said, what? Be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. I hope you're a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Just imagine what it would be. And what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be like, what this church would be like if every Christian lived in obedience and served faithfully. What if we all made a decision when we leave this place that we are going to live obediently? We are going to obey God's word and we are going to start serving God faithfully and start sharing Christ with people faithfully. Just imagine what it would be like. We would turn the world upside down, just like the early disciples did. In the very least, it would turn our own personal world upside down, and we would no longer be the same. Aren't you tired of same old, same old? Aren't you tired of the way it is, you know, just been going along for you as a Christian, maybe for many years? Nothing really great happening in your life. Nothing you can really see God doing through you. Same old, same old. Doesn't have to be that way. Little old ordinary you can be an extraordinary vessel through which God's power would flow and touch other lives, because that is what He wants to do. Oswald Chambers said, God can achieve His purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounce dependence on their natural abilities and resources. You know what? As I look out on this room this morning, all I see is a bunch of nobodies. I don't see any real somebodies in this room this morning. I don't see anybody who's reached some special prominence or significance. So praise God, we're nobodies, including me. And praise God that He uses nobodies like me and nobodies like you when we realize that we have no power within us to do anything. We labor in vain. We must be endued with power from on high. We must seek God for that power. We must tarry at the throne of grace for that power, because it does not come any other way. You'll labor in vain. You'll continue on, same old, same old, until you decide that I am going to go boldly before the throne of grace. And I am going to tarry there. And I'm going to go there frequently until God, You touch my life. and your power starts working through me and in me as never before. Now let's go back to where I began. Paul had to remind Timothy of the power available to him through the divine presence of the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us, he said, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what that means? It means that because you have the Holy Spirit of God, Timothy, indwelling you, you can have victory over all your fears, Timothy. And you know what? Timothy needed to hear that. And so do we. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When he says you have not been given the spirit of fear, he's saying, Timothy, you do not have to be dominated or ruled by fear. You ever realize how many people in this world are ruled? Their lives are absolutely controlled and dominated by fear. They fear everything. They fear things that will never happen. Now, we can think of all kind of phobias, fears. I mean, you can't even count them, right? You can't even list them. I just read of a new one they added to the list of phobias. It's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. You laugh. It is a documented phobia. I think I might have that one. I don't need peanut butter. But the word for fear in this verse is not phobos, from which we get that word phobia in the Greek, but it's dileos, which means cowardice. Cowardice. It is the temptation to run and hide. Not to get involved in a situation that calls for courage. Or it could be simply giving in to all of the negative and disabling thoughts that flood our minds in life's darkest hours. Now know for certain, absolute certain, that we all face various fears. There is nobody exempt. Some fears are good. I mean, fear is something that God gives to us to warn us of dangers to come, to heighten our senses and, you know, fight or flight and all of that that takes place, you know, physiologically within our body because God made us that way. Nobody is exempt from fears, but God doesn't want us to live with unnatural fears. And when it comes to being witnesses for Christ, He does not want us to be cowards. He doesn't want us to be timid. Listen, when Will Galkin was preaching here 2 weeks ago, you might have been surprised when he said that he fears sometimes talking to people about Christ. And this is what he does all the time. He's an evangelist. Listen, I fear at times talking to people about Christ. I'm a coward. At heart, many times, I'm a coward. And I'm looking at a room full of cowards. Because you are too. If you are absolutely honest with yourself, sometimes you hold back from things you should say when you know you should be saying it. You don't open your mouth when you know you should be opening your mouth. You're not telling people about Jesus Christ when you know deep in your heart that if they die without Christ, they face the Christless eternity and He is their only hope. And you're withholding them, withholding from them that life-giving medicine for the soul. Me too. If you don't think you're a coward, then why is it so hard for you to talk to people about Jesus Christ? Why do you fear doing that so much? That's the number one reason why Christians do not share their faith. It's the fear of rejection. The fear of embarrassment. The fear of failure. You say, well, that's not me. Well, then when is the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? When is the last time you boldly stood up and started talking to someone about Jesus Christ? David was a man just like you. David's kind of an enigma, isn't he? I mean, he could take on a bear. He could take on a giant. And then he could run and hide. He was a man just like you. He faced many dangerous enemies. Yet God brought him to that place where he can say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 27, verse 1. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And it says in Psalm 118, 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." Do you fear what man can do to you? Do you fear what men will say about you? Why do we do that? I mean, Jesus says, don't fear men, right? Don't even fear the man who has the power to kill you. Fear the one who has the power after your life has been taken to cast you into hell. Fear him. Fear God. Don't fear man. The fear of man is a snare. And listen to me, Satan is good at setting a trap, isn't he? And listen, he is the absolute best at setting a trap. He knows how to get you. He knows how to get to you. He's a master at it. He's been doing it a long time. He knows every single one of your weak links. You know, fighters, when they're preparing for a fight, to fight someone else, they'll just look at hours and hours and hours of tape of the man, the opponent that they're going to be facing. What are they doing for? Looking for? They're looking for a weak link. Football coaches and players will analyze game films over and over and over again. What are they looking for? They're looking for the weak link. And that's what Satan does, and he knows your weak links. But listen to me, so does God. God knows them too. And when we call upon Him and we walk by faith and not by sight, then listen, we can conquer the spirit of fear and we can do some big things for God. It's been said that fear is to Satan what faith is to God. Faith does God's work, fear does Satan's work. And that is so true. The apostles, who were they? Ordinary men, right? Ordinary men. Peter ran and denied Christ. I don't know him. No, I don't know that man. I'm not part of them. He walked alongside Jesus for 3 years. He saw what Jesus can do. He had personal instruction by the Lord Christ Himself. And yet he feared the face of man. Go tarry into the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And Peter, you will be a different man. John, you will be a different man. And they were endued with power from on high. And they began to preach the word of God with boldness. And in Acts 4 it says they were taken before the council and they called them. And these Jewish leaders commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Okay. We won't. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It says in Acts 4:32, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common." They shared everything that they had because there were great needs in that day. But then it says in the next verse, in Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostle witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Wherever you find great power, you find great grace. They go together hand in hand. Then if you would turn over in your Bibles, and we don't have the time now, but if you look in chapter 5, verse 41, it says, they rejoiced, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let me remind you again what they said. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We can't do it. We have to. We can't stop speaking. With great power, God gave them witness of the resurrection. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Daily and in the temple and in every house, everywhere they went, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Where did they get such courage? It wasn't from reading, you know, some best-selling book about how you can be, you know, more outgoing and have courage. They got it from the Holy Spirit. How do you stop men like that? You don't. The only way to end their holy boldness for the gospel is to end their life or put them in exile. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He died and John went into exile. By the way, John, to our knowledge, was the only apostle whose life did not end in martyrdom. He was willing. Remember that Paul's writing to Timothy, his last letter to Timothy, this very personal letter. He knew that he was going to be offered up, he says in the last chapter, as a drink offering. What is that? The drink offering was the offering that was poured out to God. It was a metaphor of sacrificial death. Tradition says that Paul was beheaded. Because he was a Roman citizen, he was not crucified. But he was beheaded on the Ostian Road just outside of Rome. What I know of Paul, though, is that from the day of his salvation on the Damascus Road, his whole life was poured out to God. His whole life was offered up to Jesus. Listen to me. He died to self on the Damascus Road. When he met Jesus, he died to self. He saw himself from that very moment on as crucified with Christ. He wasn't living for anything else. He wasn't going to live for anyone else. He was going to pour out his life to Jesus Christ. He died to self on the Damascus Road, and he died for Jesus on the Ostian Road. From beginning to end, it was all about Christ. So my closing thought is this. Are you ready? Let's get real quiet here. Okay, no turning pages, nothing. Nothing. I want absolute silence. What are you pouring your life out for? Because you are pouring it out for something or someone. Is that someone Jesus Christ, who offered up his life, who poured it out for you on the cross? Nate Saint was a missionary. If you haven't read about Nate Saint and about Jim Elliot, you're way behind. Okay? He was a missionary killed along with Jim Elliot and three other men at the hands of the Awki Indians in Ecuador on January 8, 1956. Young men, all of them. Years before he died, Nate Saint wrote these words. People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. They're pouring out their life. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years that they have wasted. True, isn't it? That's true of many, many people. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot, who I mentioned, also died of Nate Saint and those other men on Palm Beach. That was the name of the beach that they were killed on. He said, God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I might burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. Another diary excerpt said, saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I might be a flame. And I had to stop and think about that. God, do I ever pray like that? Saturate me, God, with the oil of Your Spirit, that I might be a flame. That's how he prayed. And then he went on and he said, but flame is often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul? Short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived. He was referring to Jesus, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. And then he entered that diary writing with these words, make me thy fuel, flame of God. Brothers and sisters, can we pray together this morning? Make us thy fuel, flame of God. Even if it means that flame is going to burn out quickly and you won't have a long life. Better to have a full one than a long one and do nothing for God. Right? Amen. Only what's done for Christ will count anyway for eternity. Can we pray, make us thy fuel, flame of God? Use us to send the light of the gospel into the lives of people who sit in darkness. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You'll be praying next week. That's why I want you to pray. I want you to pray not just for, you know, some of the ordinary things that you pray for and, you know, God bless my family and supply all of our food and Lord, we need a new car and Lord, I'm having trouble with homeschooling and get tired of it and, you know, on and 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 on. And things will always be that way, won't they? Because that's life in this world. I want you to pray that God is going to do something spiritually powerful in your life and in the life of your son, in the life of that little girl right there, in the life of these young people in this room who seem some to have an indifference to God because they cannot even pay attention at the preaching of God's Word. And maybe there's some adults too. Pray that God will get a hold of your heart and set it aflame for Jesus Christ, however long that flame will burn.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.